If someone were to ask you the question, does your life count? How would you respond? Well, over the course of these last several Sundays, we've considered that question from the standpoint of God's instruction and guidance, what God's Word teaches us about the fact that each of us has been placed upon this earth in a certain position to be able to advance the cause of Christ, to serve the kingdom purposes of God. And for us to be able to do that, it's imperative that as we look around at our world, a world that we can all agree upon as being a world in great need, to look for the one need that makes our hearts and our souls come alive, the one need that we might say needs us the most. This morning we have before us this passage of Scripture from the book of Deuteronomy. Hear now the word of God for the people of God. Deuteronomy the 15th chapter, the 11th verse. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and sisters and toward the poor and the needy in your land. May God add His blessings to this, the reading of His Word. You surely have heard the name Abraham Maslow. You probably first came across his name, as did I back during college days in a psychology class. Maslow was an American psychologist of the last century who came up with a theory of human development that Maslow contended was based on a fulfillment of needs. He spoke of them as a hierarchy of needs that each of us must find fulfillment in. And the famous diagram that has been associated with Maslow's hierarchy of needs is, of course, a pyramid. And at the base of Maslow's pyramid are those basic survival needs. Each of us needs enough to eat and to drink in order to survive. And then you move up the pyramid. There are safety needs. We need to be assured that we can protect ourselves. There are belonging needs, needs of love. We are social creatures. And we need people around us who care about us, people about whom we can care, a sense of belonging. That's probably one of the reasons that on this Labor Day weekend, you're here in church. You need to feel as if you belong. There are self-esteem needs as you move higher up the pyramid so that you have a sense of confidence and conviction. And at the pinnacle of Maslow's pyramid is something that he called self-actualization. Self-actualization, where a man or woman reaches a stage in his or her personal development where he or she is able to live into what Maslow called one's full potential. And Maslow said that he could count on one hand the number of people who ever arrived at a fulfillment of that need. One's full human potential, in large measure, Maslow contended, because it requires of us the ability to remove the focus off of ourselves and to be by his definition, actualized enough to where we can place the focus on others, enabling them to experience fulfillment of all of these important and pressing needs. I heard that theory for the first time as a freshman at Montevallo. But what he was encouraging was something that I heard years ago in the York Baptist Church, that in order to find fulfillment and joy and meaning and purpose, you must come to a place in your life where it is no longer all about you. It's about what you can do to take the gifts and the abilities with which God has blessed you, the resources that God has made available, and to use those in a way that you become a blessing to others. Surprisingly, staggeringly, and I would say shockingly, Abraham Maslow never had a place for religion in his series, Theory of Personal Development. In fact, he described religion as pathological. Religion constrains people. It holds people back from being able to come to that place in their lives where they're able to break through and concentrate on others instead of themselves. I simply think that Abraham Maslow never met enough believers, enough people of strong religious conviction, enough folk whose hearts and souls have been transformed so deeply by the love of God that they were able to be liberated from a focus upon themselves and in turn be open to be a blessing to others. People whose lives had been liberated by God's freeing lessons, such as the one that is before us this morning from the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is one of those books in the Bible that too many Christians think of as being a constraining book. It's all about rules and regulations. It's all about do this and don't do that. And if you do this, God will bless you. And if you don't do this, God will punish you. Certainly, that is the theology of Deuteronomy. But embedded in these teachings are lessons that God intended for His people to know that their lives might be so enlarged, so full, so purposeful, so significant, that they in turn would be a blessing to one another and beyond that, a blessing to everyone with whom they crossed paths, particularly in the land of Canaan. The book of Deuteronomy is God's way of instructing His people to prepare for life in the promised land. And among all of the teachings that are contained in this book is this teaching that I have read for you this morning from the 15th chapter. There will always, God says through Moses, there will always be poor people in the land. What you must take care to do is that you be, I command you, God says, that you be open-hearted toward your brothers, toward your sisters. You be open-hearted. And that you be generous as well toward everyone in the land. It's as if God wanted his people to know that as they crossed the Jordan into Canaan, the land of promise, that they would confront callousness and cold-heartedness, that they would confront a people who would be too focused on themselves. And in order for the promised land to be as full and as abundant as God intended it to be, and for them to experience the meaningful life that God wanted them to know, the life from which God had delivered them in Egypt through the wilderness, it would require that they be conduits of generosity. That God's heart might be their heart. And God's love might flow through them in a way that everyone in the land, children of Israel and otherwise, everyone would come to know God's blessings. You've probably heard this verse of Scripture before, but not from the lips of Moses, but instead from Jesus. Yes, I heard this passage of Scripture, this teaching, fall from the lips of Jesus for the first time in my life as a teenager at the York Baptist Church. And it was troubling to me the first time I heard it. Now, you remember when Jesus quoted this teaching from Moses? It's in the Gospels. Jesus is in the home of Simon the leper in Bethany, which is also where Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, live. Every time Jesus had opportunity, he would visit with Lazarus, the one whom he so dearly loved, and his sisters, Martha and Mary. But this time he's in the home of Simon the leper, which tells you something about Jesus' heart for everybody. While they are there, Mary comes in, according to the story, and she's carrying this expensive perfume. And she proceeds to take the perfume and she pours it on the feet of Jesus, and she begins to wipe the feet of Jesus with her hair. And it is Judas. It is Judas, the one who is soon to betray his master. It is Judas who jumps up and chides Mary and Jesus. This perfume, we could have sold it and we could have given the money to the poor. At which point, you remember how Jesus responds, "The poor you will have with you always." Quoting this teaching from Moses, Deuteronomy, the 15th chapter. You'll always have poor people with you, but you will not always have me. First time I heard that teaching, it didn't sound like something that would come from Jesus. To me, as a teenager, it sounded like Jesus was being nihilistic, fatalistic, deterministic. You pick your adjective. That Jesus was being callous and cold-hearted toward the poor. That Jesus was saying, "It's all about me." And that is how many of us have come to understand Jesus' application of this teaching from Deuteronomy. And it could not be further from the truth. Jesus was not being nihilistic or fatalistic or deterministic, as if there's not anything you can do about poverty. Jesus knew that his hour was at hand. Jesus knew there were few people who understood what God had sent him to do, to give his life for the sins of the world. Jesus knew that Mary recognized the sacrifice that Jesus was about to make. on the cross. And Jesus knew that what Mary was doing was bearing witness to what Jesus was to provide so that all of us could have life and have it more abundant. Jesus was honoring Mary's willingness to seize the opportunity to meet a need that was at hand. And Jesus was saying to Judas and to all of his disciples and to everyone else that had gathered in the home of Simon the leper, here is what you need to be doing. You need to emulate Mary's faithful response and to be aware of the needs that exist all around you and to seize the chance to meet the need that needs you most so that God might work through you to provide a pathway to blessing where no other pathway exists. In your life, in your work, in your faith, have you brought all of that together in such a way that you live alert to the opportunities that are around you, especially those that are crying out for you to do that which God is leading you to do? I know that too often when we look around, it just seems as if there are so many needs around us. We want to throw up our hands and say, what can one person do with all of the need that I see around me? I understand that. Can you be so attuned to the leadership of God's Spirit that you find the need that needs you most? You seize the opportunity to respond to it as Mary seized the opportunity to respond to the need that presented itself to her, so that in the process, your heart and your soul come alive with the love of God. Andrea Jaeger was a professional tennis player on the women's circuit back in the 1980s. And her rise to prominence was meteoric. She won her first professional tennis tournament, get this, at 14 years of age. That's remarkable. She was a finalist at Wimbledon, one of the Grand Slam events, at 18 years of age. She was considered one of the top women's players of her day. At 19, she experienced a devastating shoulder injury that caused her to have to retire. Imagine all of the work, all of the labor, all of the sacrifice, all of the success, and all of it to come to an abrupt end at 19 years of age? Needless to say, there was a period of time in which, according to Jaeger, she wandered in the wilderness. That's an image that all of us can appreciate. She wandered in the wilderness trying to find the land of promise for her. What do I do now? How do I make my life come together? I'm 19. I've got the rest of my life. How do I make my life count? Tennis is no more. She began to look around to see what she might do, that in which she might invest herself, what she could do to leverage her talents and her abilities. Yes, she wouldn't be able to play professional tennis anymore, but what could she do? She began to see an opportunity to involve herself in a nonprofit foundation that works with children. She was just barely above a child herself, 19 years of age, but with children who have life-threatening illnesses. Kids Stuff Foundation. She threw herself into that work, and suddenly she began to find meaning and purpose and significance, which she thought she had lost forever. She rediscovered when she learned that she could do something that would not be focused on her, but might instead be focused on what she could do to bless and encourage and support others at a devastating season in their lives. Reporters got wind of it, learned what she was doing, wondered how she had been able to make the transition. And so a while back, the interview was published. In the interview, she has shared her heart. She said, you know, there was a time in my life, seems like yesterday, where everything just seemed to be going so well for me. I felt as if I was on top of the world. Courtesy cars, you know, all these tournaments, they don't take their cars to the tournament. Somebody gives them a car to use for as long as they're there. And 5-star hotels. And she said, people who cheer, just clap and scream for every good shot you make, every good thing that you do. But looking back, she said, I had forgotten what's really important in life. I'd forgotten that. And now, as she was there, the foundation offices with the posters of all of the children who were being blessed by the work that her organization was doing, the lives that were being changed, the hope that was being given. She looked around at all of those pictures. She said, with a sort of wry smile, to the person doing the interview, you know, I forget a lot less lately. I had forgotten what's really important in life, but now I forget a lot less. This morning, as we come to this place of worship, you think about your life. Does it matter? You're making any sort of difference in the place where God has put you. Do you count? Do you count for anything? Do not forget, God says. I command you. Do not forget what's important in this life. And be on the lookout for the need that needs you. And when you connect your life, your faith, God's resources with that one need, your heart and your soul will come alive with the love of God. And when we think about what our world needs most today, there is no question but that what our world is crying out for are people whose hearts and whose souls are alive with the love of God. Because there'll always be poor people in the land. There'll always be need. But we must make sure that there will always as well be more than enough people to seize opportunities to meet those needs, not just with the best of our ability, but with the best that God provides. For then and only then will everyone come to experience the life that God sent Jesus for everyone to know. A full life. A purposeful life. A life that is everlasting. A life that is lived in all abundance. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the life to which you have called us in Jesus Christ, and how it is through your grace that we are able to experience the fulfillment of every need with which you created us. Your call is for us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after Jesus, to do what we can with what we have, with what you have provided, we might be able to meet the one need that needs us most. So guide and direct us, we pray. Inspire us to seize those opportunities to do just that for your glory and for the cause of Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.